Well, brethren, the Sermon on the Mount, which I think everyone knows, is one of the most well-known teaching discourses given by Jesus Christ. Everyone is familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 give us the basic pathway of righteous living for those who want to be real Christians and part of God's family. You can be a nominal Christian, a marginal Christian, you can be a true Christian, but to be a true Christian, you have to follow the words of Jesus Christ. And he outlines those very narrowly and very spiritually in Matthews 5, 6, and 7. In these chapters, Christ revealed a spiritual way of life that contrasted very sharply with the old accepted approach to righteousness taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus very boldly said in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven." So righteousness is important to the life of a Christian. The Sermon on the Mount begins its righteous teaching with what has become known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5 describe 8 inner qualities that we as followers of Christ should have. And these Beatitudes promise a future blessing on those who faithfully live out and portray these virtues of life. We receive blessings if we adopt the Beatitudes into our lives. I want to talk today about Beatitudes, but not so much about those found in the Sermon on the Mount, but about those found in the book of Revelation. Now, some may not know that there are what we would consider Beatitudes or blessings, distinct blessings in Revelation. But some of you may have read past church articles or even heard sermons in the past concerning the 7 Beatitudes or blessings given in the book of Revelation, either from Jesus Christ directly or through his heavenly host. Now, I first became aware of these Revelation Beatitudes from a study note that I found in my everyday Ryrie study Bible. And I've used this Bible for many years. I like some of the notes, marginal notes. Charles Ryrie, who put together this study Bible, is a very conservative scholar and commentary, and he's written many reference works. And it seems like he has a few nuggets of truth scattered in his notes. So I appreciate some of his notes. So that's how I first discovered the Beatitudes of Revelation. But in addition, as I was searching the UCG website, an article appeared in the Good News magazine not very long ago, some months ago, listing the Beatitudes of Revelation. And it was written by Mr. Robin Weber, the chairman of the Council of Elders. So I'm claiming no originality to these Revelation Beatitudes. You know, I still want to talk to him about them today, but I didn't dream this up, and I'm not the first one to point these out. So my plan today is to briefly review the well-known Beatitudes of Matthew 5 briefly, and then spend more time examining the seven lesser known Beatitudes of Revelation. So I've entitled this message, The Beatitudes of the New Testament. The Beatitudes of the New Testament. Let's begin by starting in Matthew 5, where the Beatitudes lie. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. So we're going to go through these very quickly here. The familiar Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 1, And seeing the multitudes, he, Christ, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Very, very first Beatitude. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, all of us want to be blessed of God, I believe. All of us want to be in His kingdom. So here Christ is offering an invitation for us to receive His kingdom if we would put on a spirit of lowliness and meekness as we seek His kingdom. The Greek word translated blessed here means fortunate or happy. So happy are the poor in spirit, those who in one way see their need for more of God's Spirit. So does anyone here have too much of God's Spirit? Do any of us have more than enough? We probably would like to borrow some of your excess if you think you have more. But I don't think we should ever claim that we have too much of God's Spirit. We should always be desiring more of God's Spirit. But those who truly put on humility and internalize all of the Beatitudes of Christ will share in salvation through His kingdom. Verse 4, Matthew 5, verse 4, Blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, those who sorrow and bemoan this physical life, maybe the circumstances that they are in, or as they look out and see the circumstances of this world. And I, this morning, saw that dreaded picture in the news, and I think maybe some of you have seen it, that little child that drowned recently, a migrant. I'm not even sure what beach he washed up on. I don't recall that detail, but there was a picture of the little child laying on the beach before he was picked up, and that just... It was a sign of the times. It was a very sad photo. There's mourning going on. And those who sorrow and bemoan this physical life will one day find, in the proper time, comfort and joy in their spiritual life with Christ. It may not be anytime soon for them, but there will be a time when they will be comforted. We know from Revelation 21 that at the chosen time, God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. And we will read more of that as we get into the Revelation Beatitudes. But to be comforted is a great blessing to receive. And we should be comforters ourselves. And we have God's comforter within us. God does comfort us in a time of need. Verse 5. Blessed, happy are the meek, the humble, the gentle, the patient, for they shall inherit the earth. Christian's reward will be here on earth with Jesus Christ as we reign with Him at His return to establish His kingdom. The life of Christ is our perfect example of how to live in humility. If we want to know, well, just how do you be meek? How do you be humble? Read the life of Christ and you will see that example. Verse 6, blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, the Gospel of John speaks of eating, of us eating the bread of life, which is Christ. It speaks of drinking the living water, which is the Holy Spirit that Christ provides for us, to us. Those who truly desire and yearn to be righteous as God is, and every true Christian must desire righteousness in their life, will have their appetite and their thirst satisfied, ultimately by everlasting life. Verse 7, blessed and happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, exhibiting mercy and compassion to others is an absolute in our lives, and we should practice that. Why? Because that is the very thing that we need from God. You see, we need His mercy and His forgiveness toward our sins and our impatience and our flaws. So, you know, we all fall short of righteousness. Yet God is merciful to those who offer their mercy from the heart. So we have to be merciful people if we expect God to show mercy to us. Verse number 8, blessed and happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, our daily quest is to strive for virtue, innocence, spiritual purity in our lives. And to do so will create ultimately our change from physical to spirit life and allow us to witness and see God as He is. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is coming up very quickly. And that very day pictures our change. And we will be able to see the spirit realm as they are when we're changed over. It's a fantastic time to think about. Verse 9, blessed and happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those who create, those of us who create peace and calm among people will be blessed. You know, God's kingdom symbolizes a time of peace and harmony. And God's spiritual sons will reside in that kingdom of peace. And we have to practice and learn how to be peacemakers now. Verse 10. Blessed and happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, it's not easy to be happy when we're truly being persecuted, is it? For submitting ourselves to God, even. See, that's righteous persecution. Most of our trials and our setbacks in life fall outside of really being persecuted for righteousness' sake or for obeying God. You know, there's a host of other things that cause problems in our lives. Time and chance, poor choices in life, But today, fortunately, we have very little persecution because of us obeying God. Once in a while it comes up. Once in a while we may lose a job because of Sabbath obedience. But that's really the exception. Most people do not experience being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But persecution will accelerate as we get closer to the end of this age. It's coming. So we can look to the faithful examples of the prophets and the apostles and Christ himself, because they were all persecuted. They were beaten for their righteous living before God. Right now, we're not experiencing very much of that persecution, but the time is coming when that will be on the increase, and we may very well be persecuted for standing up and doing what's right before God. Okay, now this ends what I want to discuss on the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew. And for us to possess and, again, put on these beatitude qualities require faith and devotion to God and His Word. You know, we have to believe that we actually will be blessed if we follow these quality traits. If we don't sincerely believe that we will be blessed, then we won't be inspired to really live up to being these things, being a peacemaker, being merciful, being pure in heart. So we have to have faith. Now let's move on to the other set of Beatitudes in the book of Revelation and what blessings they bring to us, because they too bring blessings, and that's why they can be labeled Beatitudes. These seven Beatitudes of Revelation are scattered throughout the book of Revelation, and they're not all neatly listed together like in Matthew 5. They're not all together. So we're going to go through all seven of them, and we'll be jumping through the various locations. So to help set the background and the overall purpose of Revelation, let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him, Christ, to show His servants things which must shortly take place." Of course, shortly is relative. All of these prophetic events in Revelation will take place at their appointed time. "And He," going on, "and He," Christ, "sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John," verse 2, "who bore witness," who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So here we see in this beginning passage that this book of Revelation, this message, was transmitted from God the Father to the Son to the Apostle John by an angel, and now to all of us, Christ's servants. So this book has become part of the written Word of God, and we can have faith in it. Verse 3, going on in verse 3. And here's Beatitude number 1. Beatitude number 1, verse 3. "Blessed," happy, same Greek word is used in Matthew here. "Happy is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So this is the first beatitude of Revelation. I believe all of us consider the end time as being near. You know, how near? Well, we can't tell. We don't know. We can't say what year, you know, things will, the Great Tribulation will actually begin, and the year Christ will return. But to receive this first blessing, we need to read. And if we can't read, we can't read. And there are some in the Church of God, believe it or not, that cannot read. I know one. I know one. But he knows his Bible, though. He may know his Bible about as well as I do. Even if we can't read, we at least need to hear the words of this book of prophecy, this book of Revelation. We need to also heed and obey those things written in it. That's part of the instruction. That's part of the blessing that we have to do. To ignore this book of Revelation, as most of the Christian world does, as most of the non-Christian world does, is to reject the direct blessing from God. So we should put Revelation on our reading schedule. And maybe we could set a goal of reading it at least once a year. Maybe more often, if not sure what type of regular reading that you do of the Bible, but maybe we could set a goal of once a year to keep this book in front of us, to read the visions of the Apostle John and what he saw. You know, Revelation is a difficult book to fully understand. I mean, we can read it, but yet we can't understand all of the details, all of the symbolism there. We can understand some, at least we think. But God will open our minds as a church and guide us to understand the symbolism of this book when the time is ready. As we submit ourselves to God individually and as a church, God will open our mind and give us greater understanding. Moving on, the second beatitude now is found in Revelation chapter 14. So we're going to jump several chapters here and go to Revelation chapter 14. It's preceded by a warning here not to worship the coming beast and his image. So let's read some background now by starting in verse number 9. Revelation 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation or anger." Now, just a comment, it's needless to say that we should only worship the true Creator God and never, never give place to the coming deceitful beast or his image or mark. You know, that's a big subject there, and I don't have time to go into all, you know, of the scriptures describing the beast and all the symbolism around him. That's another message for another day. But the church does have adequate literature on the beast and his image and its mark. And so you can obtain that and read through it. But I think we can now look and we see the stage is being set now in Europe for a strong leader to come and save or defend the remnant of the ancient Roman Empire. We're moving in that direction. things are being set up. Europe is going to go through some dark times, and there's going to be a leader that comes on the scene to rescue and save them. And he's going to be given power from Satan. God's going to allow Satan to give him power to become a leader not only of Europe, but basically worldwide. Verse 12 now. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patient of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's a beautiful scripture. Should be underlined by everybody in all your Bibles. This is kind of an identifier of who the saints in the end time are. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know, to stay true to our calling as saints, we need to anchor ourselves into those two points there. The faith of Jesus, the commandments of God. They're absolutes. And it will take patience and endurance and perseverance on our part, because the time of persecution and death of the saints will not be over yet. We're experiencing peace today, but we're going to experience trials in the end time ahead. And God will allow some of His chosen to fall into the hands of the beast. Let's notice verse 13. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. And this is Beatitude number two. Blessed, happy are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works, their deeds follow them. Now, can there be blessings in death? Yes, there can be great blessings and peace in death, because to die in Christ brings final spiritual victory to us. It gives triumph over Satan. You know, to die in Christ as a saint at God's chosen time grants us the blessing of the first resurrection. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then the others will rise. And this, of course, is a time period before Christ actually returns. To gain life eternal requires that we give up physical life. So we have to ask ourselves, have we counted the cost? Is it worth it? If God so wills, not all saints will die in the coming tribulation. But some will. Some will. Let's move on to the third beatitude. The time frame here gets closer to the return of Christ. So let's go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. It says, then I, John, heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. Other translations describe these sores as being painful, malignant, and ulcer-type sores. Of course, our goal is to avoid these bowls of wrath by staying faithful in our worship to God. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now you can imagine the stench and the effect of this event on those still living. Now let's go down to the sixth bowl of wrath. Verse 12. Still in Revelation 16. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So here we see somewhat of an unholy trinity. The dragon, which is Satan, the beast and the false prophet, all united in purpose and in wickedness. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. And here's beatitude number three. Beatitude number three, blessed, happy is he who watches, who stays alert, and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So our goal is to stay alert and keep and not lose our garments, to not become spiritually naked. You know, there's a lot of symbolism in this book. And we need to keep our spiritual garments clean and white. Let's never again commit ourselves to, and we must again commit ourselves to those two important points of keeping the commandments and having faith, living faith in Jesus Christ. Very simple to do, yet not always easy. Okay, the next beatitude immediately precedes the second coming of Christ. So we're almost with Christ's return, almost picturing the day of trumpets. Let's go to chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, which means praise the Lord. For the Lord God, omnipotent, or all-powerful, reigns. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So this verse again confirms that the saints must be concerned about their righteous deeds, their clean and white linen garments, and not only faith in Christ. You know, as an aside here, as James, the brother of Christ, wrote in James chapter 2, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, which the Christian world likes to emphasize. Of course, faith is very, very important, but the faith that saves us is genuine faith that is demonstrated by our righteous deeds. So a person can recognize a man or a woman of faith by their deeds, their righteous works that come out of them. You cannot, if you don't see any works, then you can't really recognize that much faith. Verse 9. So we're in Revelation 19, verse 9 now. Then he said to me, write, and this is Beatitude number 4. Blessed, happy are those who are called or invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So, this indeed will be a very happy and blessed occasion to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb. So let's commit ourselves right now to never lose or discard that invitation that God has given us. God has invited all of us to be at that wedding feast. Those whom God has called and that God has given His Spirit to. And our calling and that invitation should motivate us each day to keep the faith and to have confidence that God is with us and in us no matter what trials come upon us. As we move on, time-wise, chronologically, Christ has gloriously returned now to the earth to do battle with those resisting Him. So let's read a little bit how that battle proceeds. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him, against Christ, who sat on the horse, and against His army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, sulfur. Verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of Him, Christ, who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So what a grand movie scene this would make. I don't know if there's ever been a movie that portrayed this event. I don't recall one. But can you imagine with the special effects that we have today in movie making and having this scene portrayed out accurately? You know, the beast, the false prophet, the kings of the earth, their armies, are all disposed of here in this final battle. Basically because of their blatant rebellion against God. They had ample opportunity to throw their weapons away and to submit themselves to God, but they chose not to. In the next chapter, Revelation chapter 1, or Revelation 20, I'm sorry, Revelation 20, at the very beginning there, we see Satan now. Christ has come back. Satan is bound and chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, symbolizing the Day of Atonement that's coming up soon. Let's go now to verse 4, Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived, or they were resurrected to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So whether we physically live to see Christ return or whether we are killed by persecution or we die of old age or of sickness or whatever, our reward is the same. Life, ever living, reigning with Christ as a resurrected spirit being. Verse 6, going on. And this is Beatitude number 5, Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed, happy, and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we see then the Feast of Tabernacles playing out, 1,000-year period. So no matter what our daily struggles of life are, it will all be worth it to enter the kingdom of God and afterward witness the new heavens and the new earth and the new city of Jerusalem and experience life eternal in God's family forever and ever. And things beyond that we may not can even imagine yet, that's not even revealed yet, we will then experience. And after the 1,000-year period is over, and after the second resurrection, which is symbolized by the last great day, the last eighth day of the feast, when most of mankind will have been brought back to physical life to understand God's truth for the first time. And after the time when those remaining who have still refused to submit themselves to God, and they are put to final death, then all who then live will be composed of spirit, as God is spirit. And at this time point, this brings us to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. So, at this point in time, all physical flesh, all physical existence that appears to will have been passed away. No more death, sorrow, crying, pain will be experienced. All humans will be spirit, and we part of God's spiritual family. In Revelation chapter 22, John begins to conclude this message, this book of Revelation, by stepping back and rehearsing again the big picture to the servants of God. So let's go there. Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. Verse 6, then he said to me, to John, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Beatitude number 6. Beatitude number 6, blessed, happy is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. To keep these words of prophecy is to read them, hear them, heed to them, obey them as Christ gave to the Apostle John. This book is intended to be read and to be heard. And once we hear, read and hear it, then we are to believe, obey, and heed the warnings. You know, Revelation is a very important part of Scripture. It helps us to see what's ahead. It helps us to comprehend the massive spiritual deception and wickedness in the world. Without Revelation, we couldn't piece some of Babylon and its wickedness all together. You know, Satan is the invisible agent in the shadows, in the background, ruling this earth and all of its major governments and institutions. And this is Satan's world, and he knows he has but a short time. Revelation chapter 12, you don't need to go back to that, but just to quote that about Satan, it says, Revelation 12:12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And he knows today he has a short time. And at some point, God will give him the power. The floodgates will open, and Satan will have the spiritual ability to do the things that we see in the book of Revelation. Right now, it seems God is restricting. It's not time yet for certain things to happen. But when the time happens, then Satan will be given the power to influence like he's not had the opportunity, you know, yet to do. Now, for the very last, number 7, Beatitude, let's go to Revelation chapter 22, last book, verse 12. Verse 12. So here John records the direct words of Jesus Christ of his return in the tree of life. Verse 12, and behold, I, Christ, am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 14, the final beatitude, number 7, blessed, happy are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And that's the new city, Jerusalem. So, brethren, we worship God because we love God, because we want to receive his blessings and receive the tree of life, as mentioned here in this last beatitude. Life forever. The tree of life represents life with the Father and Son and the heavenly host. You know, we come here every Sabbath in our worship and praise of God to better understand God's will and to develop this stronger relationship with him. The first beatitude of Revelation places a blessing on those who read and hear and keep the words of this prophecy. There is so much in the book of Revelation that we, for now, can only see through a glass darkly, as the old King James Version says. There are heavenly hosts, for example, who praise and worship God continually that we know very little about. Revelation 4, just as an aside, describes a scene, and I think this was mentioned by Mr. Irvin in the sermonette, of 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones, each clothed in white robes with crowns of gold on their head. Now, my inquisitive nature that God gave me wants to know why and how these 24 elders came to be. What's their purpose? How do they fit into the scheme of God's plan? What are they doing there? How do they interact with us, God's future sons? In this same chapter, chapter 4 in Revelation, describes four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back and having six wings. Well, who are these four creatures? What is their purpose? How do they interact with us? How do they serve God? What is their mission in life? You know, Scripture says they, these creatures and these elders give glory and honor and thanks to the same Creator God that we worship. See, we're only a part of God's plan. All we know is that they were created to demonstrate God's glory. That's basically all we know. We don't know how they fit in to everything. But I have confidence that the tree of life that God very much wants to give to us will open our minds. You know, our physical brain will be replaced with a spiritual brain of some sorts, that we will then have the fullness of God's glory and be able to understand all things, and even these heavenly hosts that we can get a glimpse of in Revelation, but we don't know for sure who and what their job is. There's an angel world out there that is similar. We see examples, though. We feel we understand angels a little bit more than these four living creatures and the 24 elders. But see, I want to know who these people are, these creatures and elders. So I want to be there so I can understand that and have my curiosity satisfied. Today we can only again see in part. Then we'll see in full. So, in closing, brethren, we've now gone through two sets of Beatitudes. And these blessings and promises from Christ should give us hope to better live out our Christian faith. We need to value our calling. We need to value the invitation that we have received. We have individually received a calling and an invitation. And we may be the only person in our physical family that received it. In the wisdom of God, that was the best for now. Their time to receive their invitation will come at a different time, another time, at the time that God chooses. So let's value our calling. God wants us to become part of His family. And let's demonstrate our faith and our appreciation and our calling by keeping the commandments and the faith of Jesus Christ. Those two critical points in Revelation that tend to identify who the saints are who keep fully the Ten Commandments and the other commandments of God, as well as have living faith. So let's look forward to the coming holy days. We're very close, and we've touched on aspects of all of the four holy days coming in this message. So hopefully, brethren, that give us some inspiration to look forward again to the holy days coming up.